Okay, Luke 15, reading from verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant land, distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am, starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men."' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." And we'll pause just there. Seven steps to freedom. As I say, there may be more. Seven steps to freedom. And last week we reflected on accepting the call of Jesus, recognizing that as we experience Jesus in our lives, there is something immensely attractive about Jesus. And there's a sense in which we could say, why wouldn't you be attracted to Jesus? Because of his love and his kindness, because of his generosity and his compassion, because he gives us purpose in life. He is immensely attractive, and we are attracted to him. But there comes that point when we've begun perhaps even to walk with him that Jesus will turn to us and say, "Okay, you've lived with me, you've learnt about me, you've understood something of who I am. Now, follow me. Follow me." And accepting that call, it seems critical if we're to know God's best for our lives. Today we're going to be thinking about forgiveness, and then on through talking about receiving the gift, entering into prayer, devotion to the Bible, obedience, and then the seventh to cap it all is baptism. Sealing what we have, and for some of us that will be a challenge, a very clear challenge, to be baptized. For others of us it'll be a reminder about our baptism and the promises and the vows we made at our baptism, and just thinking, I really should be living in the reality and the truth of these things. But today, thinking about forgiveness, and four words today: sin, shame, forgiveness, and Father. Now, I'll give you, of course, those words to begin with, just in case you drop off during the sermon. You'll at least have had them at the beginning. But that's where we're heading. Four words. It's really about forgiveness. We're going to trace our way through sin, shame, forgiveness, and then talking about the Father. But we begin with sin. Now, the thing about sin is that sin is a very small word. It's so small, it's only three letters. You could hide it. You could cover it up. But the reality is, in my life, and I speak for myself because I don't know about your lives too much, I know about my life, that sin, this little word, this little thing, can become so big that it seems sometimes to take over. Sin, such a small thing, sometimes it feels like an insignificant thing, a doesn't matter thing, and yet this little thing somehow grows in my life and seems to take over. So everywhere I turn, everywhere I look, everywhere I go, sin confronts me. Not anybody else's sin, but my own sin. And as somebody once said, the problem with sin is the middle letter. What's the middle letter? I. The problem with sin is I. Right at the heart of sin, it's me. Now you see, I would love to be able to say, and I'm sure you'd love to be able to say, well, I know I've done stuff wrong, which is something about what sin is. I know I've done stuff wrong, but really, he made me do it. You ever said that? She made me do it. I wouldn't have done it if they hadn't started it. I was tempted. Whatever. And yet this little letter, I, right at the center of sin, it's about me. And it's, I must take responsibility for who I am and what I've done. If I've messed up, it's because I've messed up. If I've drifted away from my Heavenly Father, guess what? It's because I have drifted away from my Heavenly Father. If I've decided, a bit like the prodigal son, if I have decided to leave home, it's not because anybody else made me do it, it's because I have done it. And that is the problem with sin. It's such a little thing. And yet it's such a significant thing. And in the context of what we've read, this extraordinary story Jesus tells about the son who leaves home, we would say that sin is this straying away from home. This passage, Luke 15. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. You see, it's not just the younger son who gets his share of the property. It's the elder one as well. He divided his property between them. Both of them have received everything that's coming to them from the father. But what we then read is not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And sin, with I at the center, this is what I have done. Nobody else. I can't blame anybody else. This is me. Sin is this straying away from home, straying away from our heart's true home with our Heavenly Father. And I've used this quote before from St. Augustine. You have made us for yourselves, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Our heart's true home is to know God as our Father, to know that we're loved and accepted, to know that we're forgiven, to know that we're safe with our Heavenly Father. But as we stray away from that, that is what sin is. Something about the belief that life is somehow better elsewhere. But sin, of course, does take on many different forms. And I'll just list three of these. And the first, I would say, is denial. You know, I do wonder sometimes, why did this younger son leave home? Clearly, his father was a rich man. He had servants. He was a rich man. Why didn't the son just stay at home and think, look, my dad will pay for everything I want. But by going to another country, you know, the son had to pay for it himself. And denial, when sin takes on this form of denial, what it's saying is simply this, denying that God our Father is able to look after us. Saying, I can do the job better than God my Father. And so I will take everything he's given me and I will stray away from home and I'll use those gifts and abilities, everything he's given me, I'll use them in my way. I'll be in charge. I will take responsibility for what I've got. But I'll do it away from God because I think I can do it better. He's not able to look after me like I can look after myself. And so sin can take on this form of denial. We deny this truth that God is able to look after us. Or the second thing here is simple disobedience. And often we see sin as this, just disobedience. It's when we refuse to obey what God says. We refuse to obey what God says when we read the Bible and we say, we hear instruction from God. We hear instruction in the teaching of Jesus about what we should do and about how we should live, about the things we shouldn't do, the things we should do. Disobedience. Perhaps we know sin most as this. It is that refusal to do what God wants us to do. But it's God our Father, God who loves us with an everlasting love, who wants the best for us, who gives us instruction and direction so that we can be the best that we can be. But when sin gets involved, we deny that God can look after us, so we drift somewhere else. We disobey his command. And the third thing is deception. I think sin is particularly good at deception. Do you know that? Sin is very good at deceiving us and convincing us that there are better ways outside of God our Father's love for us. And the deception seems so real that we believe it. And we deceive ourselves and we live with the deception. And do you know what happens? The more you believe the deception, the more it becomes real to you. It's almost like, you know, the more you feed a monster, the stronger the monster becomes. The more you feed deception, the stronger that becomes in your heart and life. And then it seems as though making the step back to God for the younger son, making that journey back to his father, is made increasingly difficult. Sin is that straying away from home, the younger son leaving home. But get this, while sin separates us from God our Father, this second word, it is shame that keeps us away. Okay? Just think about that for a second. While it is sin that separates us, this straying away from home, that straying is our sin. While sin separates us from God our Father, it is shame that keeps us away. How do we deal with this? Well, sin is the bad that we do. Okay? Sin's the bad that we do. Shame is believing we are bad. Okay? Sin is the bad that we do. Sin is the bad that we do. But shame is believing that we are bad. God cannot love me. Why can't he love me? Now we might say, oh well, God cannot love me because of the things that we've done. Nonsense. It's because we believe we are too bad to be loved. Now, this could be because of something we have done, and it has brought such shame upon us. We are so ashamed of what we have done. We think nobody possibly in their right mind, if they knew truly who I am, nobody would love me. Not because of what I've done, I can deal with that, but because of who I am, because of who I have become. And so there is shame that keeps us away from God. The belief that we are at a fundamental level, we are bad. That could be because we've done something bad and there is shame. It could be because somebody has done something to us and we are full of shame. But at a deep level, I mean, my awareness is that one of the key reasons why people struggle to make an effective journey with God is not because of sin. But it is because of shame. They keep tripping up. They always come back to this, which we might say is, I'm not good enough. At a deep level. You know, Job said this. If I am guilty, woe to me. In other words, if I've committed sin, woe to me. Even if I am innocent, I cannot lift my head, for I am full of shame. You see, sometimes we haven't done anything wrong. But we're so full of shame, we think we've done wrong. And we need somehow God, our Father, if He is a loving Father, if He will have us back, we don't just need the sin dealt with. The thing we've done wrong, the drifting away from Father, it's not just that we need to say sorry for that, but somehow we need God to do, I suppose, heart surgery on us. He needs to get deep within our souls and deal with that sense of dirtiness or ugliness, something, that shame, deep within us. And of course, we need to reflect and just say, well, okay, what does the Bible say? Where can the Bible help us here? And you know the verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, that's the thing we've done wrong. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just, will forgive our sins. And then this, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will cleanse us by His Spirit. He will wash us clean. He will take us from the top of our head to the sole of our feet. And He will wash us of everything we've done and the consequences, the shame that we feel. If we experience shame and if we live in shame, we will never be free. If we confess what we've done, admitting what we've done, then it seems the result is this forgiveness and cleansing. It is removal of sin and shame. It perhaps goes even deeper than that. We sin. Why? Because we deny that God can look after us. We sin just out of, you know, bloody-mindedness, because we feel like it. We sin because we live in a state of deception, that life is somehow better somewhere else. And then having sinned, we feel ashamed. And although we might confess our sin to God, somehow we hold on to the shame. I am bad. And then we get into this vicious circle where we sin, say, well, I've confessed my sin, but my problem is I am bad, so I might as well carry on sinning. Just what's the point? So I will carry on in this relationship that's not good for me because I'm no better than this. I will carry on doing the thing I know I shouldn't do because I'm no better than it. Because I cannot be loved truly, deeply for who God made me to be. And so we never deal truly with the issues that need to be dealt with because we're ashamed of them. So we have sin and we have shame. But you know, there is forgiveness. Here, those four things again: sin, shame, forgiveness. What I haven't talked about is the fourth one, which is Father. Perhaps my favourite verse in the passage that I read is this, verse 20. But while He was still a long way off, this is the Son who's returning. While He was still a long way off, His Father saw Him, was filled with compassion for Him. He ran to His Son, threw His arms around Him, and what did He do? Kissed. Oh man, it's great. While He was still a long way off, and this younger son, he knows his father. He thinks he knows his father. He thinks he knows. What I need to do is to have a speech prepared. I need to admit my sin. And he's been to that place of shame, which was where he was feeding the pigs, and he wished he could even eat what the pigs had been given. He was in a terrible place. And he thought, well, if I can't be a son anymore, shame. I can't be what I used to be. I can't have that back. I'm not going to ask to be a son. I'll ask to be a servant. Shame is in that man's life. I've done so much. So bad, I am now bad. But what does the father do? While he was a long way off. I wonder how long was that? How far was that? You know, how far did the father run? You know, probably picked up his robes and ran. And as you know, that was a most undignified thing for a father to do. The father, having been shamed by this son, should have had nothing to do with him, according to the culture. His father saw him, filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. I think that's great. And this is the reality that faces us. That God loves you. God loves you. God loves you, and it doesn't matter who you are today. It doesn't matter if you're good or you're bad or intelligent or not so intelligent. It doesn't matter what your upbringing was or whatever. Today, you need to know and you need to grasp it deep in your soul that God loves you. The Bible says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. What that means is, if at some point we've received that love and said, I know at this moment God loves me, I've loved you with an everlasting love, that love is not going to suddenly change if you sin again. That love is total. That love is complete. God is your Father. God is your Father. Now, my dad died last year. And, you know, I think my dad dying gave me an opportunity to reflect on my understanding of fatherhood. I would say there are two key times in my life when I've reflected on fatherhood. The first is having kids myself. Because you think, I don't know what I'm doing. You know that feeling? You have kids and you think, I don't know what I'm doing. And you have to go deep inside yourself. And you learn what it is to be a father. And you're aware, you know, you become more aware of your failings that you'd covered up when you're a father than ever before. But that was one key time, and I reflected on what it means to be a father. The second, of course, is when my dad died. And of course, you reflect what isn't there anymore. What it means to be a father. Now, God is our father. And of course, what can get in the way of that is our own perception of what a father is. Perhaps our own father. We think, that's what my dad was like. That's what God is like. That can get in the way sometimes. God is your father. What is God like? Well, he's loving, he's kind, compassionate, generous, merciful, just. He's waiting for your return. He's waiting to deal not just with your sin, but your shame as well. He wants to deal with that and set you free. This second thing. God is your Father, the one who loves you. God, your Father, believes in you. Take that on board for a second. God, your Father, believes in you. Why don't we often do the things that we should do? Why don't often we do the things that would make us the person God has made us to be? Because we don't believe in ourselves. But you know, God, your Father, believes in you. He knows you can do it. He knows you can make the journey home. He knows you can confess the stuff you've done wrong. He knows you can be cleansed of any shame you've experienced. God, your Father, believes in you. Just on Friday, when I went to pick up the action team from the IMC in Birmingham. I was a couple of minutes earlier. This actually made me quite late, but I thought, oh, I've got a couple of minutes early. And I popped in on Alan Payne, who was my pastor, I don't know, 25, 30 years ago or something. And he's retired now because he's so old. He's retired. And I knew he'd be home because of that. So I popped in and said, hi, Alan, just come to see you. Alan Payne is significant to me. Not just because he was my pastor or anything, but, you know, he was one of the first people I knew, and I really knew, he was one of the first people I knew believed in me. Yeah? Your Heavenly Father believes in you. When you know somebody believes in you, you can do better. And you can get closer to who you truly are when you know your Father believes in you. That's a very powerful thing to experience. And you can be everything God your Father has made you to be. Today, this key step. Last week it was about understanding the call, being attracted to Jesus, but knowing there comes a point where Jesus says, okay, follow me. Today, it's about forgiveness, but it's about the forgiveness of the Father. Knowing God your Father loves you and will forgive you and cleanse you of all your shame. And if we can grasp this, if by the grace of God we can grasp it and know it deep in our hearts and lives, I believe we can go a step further, closer to knowing what it is to be free. Let's just pause there. Father, we pray very simply that your Holy Spirit would just rest upon us now. Father, we pray that you would root within us the things that needed to be rooted within us in a deep place so that they might grow and bring us life. Father, we love the way in which just, well, it's just in a wonderful way, you do touch our hearts and our lives. Father, thank you for those people, even now, whose lives you're touching. And you're saying to them, I love you. You don't have to live like you're living. I love you. You can come to me. That shame that's hidden away, just let it go. Don't believe in the shame. Don't believe what sin tells you. Father, we thank you that right now you're moving and you're touching people.